Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you tonight, Lord, as your children, for your word and for your spirit. And that same spirit, Lord, that you've placed in our hearts, Lord, that cries out to you, Abba, Father, Lord, we pray would give us understanding tonight. Lord, it would strengthen me, and Lord, you would bring refreshment, and you would bring revelation as we continue, Lord, to be still and know you are God. In Jesus' name, everyone said, amen. Amen. So, you know, we're going to be speaking about the topic of momentum tonight. And I don't know what comes to mind when you think of momentum. I think of speed. I think of power. I think of Christian Hosoi, who came here for the Harvest Festival as he dropped in on that massive ramp and just back and forth, gaining that momentum, busting those crazy, insane tricks that I could never even dream of. When I think of momentum, I think of these crazy guys I watched on TV the other night that jump out of planes and wear those crazy spider monkey suits and shoot through those monuments or alongside buildings. Have you seen those guys? All that momentum, I mean, just that's what I think about. Or I think about that time that I went with my friends to go see a concert in Escondido, and there I was in the bathroom trying to exit, and I noticed that my friends are holding the door on the other side. Anybody have friends like that? I'm not alone. I had the decision before me. I mean, was I going to wait this thing out and wait for my friend's conscience to get the best of them? Or was I going to summon that raging bull with inside of me and charge through that door, shuriken, you know, and send them flying? Of course, I chose the latter, but it didn't turn out the way that I had planned it. You see, when I met the door, my friends were gone, and my momentum carried me through the door and onto the dance floor right between where the band was playing and the people were watching. So I got a standing ovation, though, so I know I made the right decision, right? So a couple other things I'm sure you can think of when momentum comes up. But in God's kingdom, what we find that this principle of momentum looks a bit different. We see that spiritual momentum, well, it requires the utmost dependence. And it's rarely without its setbacks, and yet its progress is accomplished by faith, which is why we are here in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, where we read along with me. Verse 1 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Read it again. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And this explains to us that our faith is not some blind optimism. It's not some made up or manufactured thing in our lives or feeling, but instead, there are things in this world, there are things in our lives that substantiate, there are these things that prove the existence of a good God. And although we may not see all of this aspect or these aspects of evidence, hey, I'm convinced, I'm convicted of God's reality, of his existence. It's kind of like the wind. We never see the wind, but we can feel the cool breeze upon our face, or we can see the warm Santa Anas rushing through and causing quite a nuisance in our community, don't we? We don't see the wind, but we see the evidence. And it's the same way with God. We may not see every aspect of God, but we know he exists. We see the evidence. It causes us to believe, even though we've never seen him. Hey, that creates this faith that we have in our hearts. And verse 2 tells us that for by it, talking about this same faith at work, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. And this entire chapter 11, is dedicated to sharing some of those testimonies of all of those who have gone before us. And by faith, we're provided with that same momentum, that same endurance that you and I, as believers, as the church, that we seek. So let's look at what the writer of Hebrews tells us about the life of Abraham as our example, the father of faith, the friend of God. Verse 8, skip down. We read that by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. And by faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city, which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So stop right there. We see from this snapshot here in Hebrews a few things that the author highlights about the life of this man, Abraham. And the first thing that we see, if you're taking notes, you can write it down. It's that Abraham was called by grace. Abraham was called by grace. In the book of Acts, we see this young deacon in the early church by the name of Stephen, and he's speaking to the Sanhedrin, and he reveals that it was the God of glory who appeared to our father Abraham and said to him, "Go out, get out of your country and from your relatives, and come to a land that I will show you." Now, there is no evidence in that text, or even in Hebrews, or any other part of Scripture, that God chose Abraham because he deserved to be chosen. There's nothing there that says that Abraham was chosen because of any special favor that he had. But on the contrary, we see that God chose Abraham because, God chose Abraham out of a family that was steeped in idolatry. Abraham's culture that he was raised in and living in was a paganistic culture. But we see this amazing thing about God in this is that when he looks to form his family, he looks for the most unlikely people. I mean, after all, he chose you and me, right? But he did so not because of who we were. He didn't choose us because of who we are or even what we would become. No, you and I are sinners in need of a Savior. And in spite of our best intentions, or regardless of even the high opinion that some of you might have of yourselves, listen, God's choosing you had nothing to do with your worthiness. So then that arises this question. Why then? Why did God choose us? Well, I suppose it was for the same reason that he chose the nation of Israel. We read in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, God tells them, he says, "I didn't set my heart on you and choose you because you were a great nation. No, in fact, you were the smallest. I chose you because I love you. It's simply because I love you." And that's the same for you and I. Even still, at this point in our spiritual race, it's not because there was anything special within ourselves. It's not because you had some amazing track record or, you know, you were some upbeat spiritual person. No, God chose you purely because he loves you. And, you know, some people might say, "Man, I just don't understand that." Well, hey, join the club. We don't have to understand these things, but listen, we can and we have been called to rejoice in that fact, that we have been chosen by God. Nothing, you know, that I can bring to the table or that you have done, but purely because he loves us. Jesus said in John 15:16, "You didn't choose me, I chose you. And I appointed you to go. I've called you from where you were to go out and be fruitful." And you know what? Listen, church, as flawed as we may be, since the beginning, we've been destined as the bride of Christ to become an example, to become this beautiful monument of God's grace to the world around us, to get up and go just like Abraham, not because we have anything special to bring to the table, as much as we realize this love of God that was proven and poured out for each of us on Calvary so that we would have a chance now to respond, just like we did when Evan and Sandy led us in worship. Respond to that love. Respond to his grace. And then as we leave this building, we respond in living our lives for him, in representing him, and running the race well. We see there in verse 8, once Abraham receives God's gracious call, that it was followed by faithful obedience. Faithful obedience. We read that Abraham, after hearing the voice of God, he obeyed and immediately he was on the move. We find here that obedience really is the key that accelerates our own spiritual momentum. You know, it has long been said that, yes, we are saved by faith alone, but saving faith is never alone. And that is because any lasting faith, it must result in obedience. Otherwise, our claims to trust or our belief in this good God, they're just superficial and worthless. It's like if you say, well, yeah, of course, I believe that seatbelts save lives, but you don't put on your own seatbelt. And then you get into a horrible accident. I'm afraid your belief in seatbelts at that point, it's pretty worthless, isn't it? But if you believe that seatbelts save lives truly, then you would buckle up. And your obedience, your use of a seatbelt, hey, that demonstrates the true reality of your faith. For us, faithful obedience has great effect on our spiritual lives. The Bible teaches that not only is it essential for worship, but it brings about salvation. It brings about great blessing in our lives and also provides us with much needed wisdom. Listen, church, a life marked by obedience to God includes much that produces spiritual momentum in each of our lives. But the beauty of Scripture is that all of the testimonies before us and all these accounts throughout Scripture, they do not hide the similar struggles and even the stumbles that our forefathers shared with you and I. You see, this chapter alone is filled with men and women far from perfect under the same loving care of the great shepherd. Even our example in Abraham. Father Abraham is commended here in Hebrews for his faithful obedience. But in the Genesis account, we find that there are a handful of moments where Abraham's faith, it seemed to falter. We read, shortly after Abraham obeyed God and left his hometown, well, there came a famine in the land. And Abraham decides to move his family down to Egypt. And in a moment of weakness, we read that Abraham is overcome by fear. He's overcome by doubt. And he asks his bride Sarah to lie and say that she is his sister so that it would protect his own skin. He was looking out for his own neck because he was afraid for those who would want to take his wife for their own. And so we see this example, even of Abraham, this great man of faith, stumbles. He's afraid, doubtful, and he's struggling. On the heels of great faith and obedience, circumstances arise. And you know, the same thing happens in our life. Sometimes on the heels of a great victory or an amazing season, a fruitful season of ministry. Listen, famine hits, circumstances arise, things don't seem the way that they once did. And this, friends, is when it seems that we lose all momentum in our race that we are running. I know oftentimes in my own life, the challenge that there is following these moments of failure, on the heels of my own sin, I know the feeling, I know the frustration that these moments bring. Seems like that zeal that once was there is far removed, and now I'm struggling with my own fear, struggling with doubts, thinking now, hey, I just can't do this. You ever felt that way? I just can't go on. I'll never be able to build that momentum. And you might be a bit surprised, but that's true. You can't. We were never designed or called to do this. You see, it's God who has graciously called us. It's God who chose you. And if we were able to do this on our own, man, this wouldn't be a God thing. He would not get the glory. See, it's becoming more and more obvious to me that God is asking me to do something that is beyond myself, that is beyond what I am capable of doing. God is asking me to do something that works against all of my strengths. But since he's in charge, since God is in control, listen, this means now that because I'm not relying on my own strength, now his strength has a chance to work. His strength has a chance to work through me and not my own strength or my own working. And this will sustain me. God's strength will carry me through. God's strength will bring me the momentum that I need, even on the heels of my sin. His strength will always be sufficient for the task. God's word says that your weakness, that your doubts, that your insecurities, hey, they're not a surprise to God. He is not surprised by your weakness. Like he's like, hey, I know I'm the Lamb of God, but you're weak. No, he's not surprised by your weakness or my weakness. And we may try to hide our weakness. We may do it successfully from others, but the truth is you can't hide from the one who created you. And God created each of us weak. He created us with this weakness and now has allowed for that to be exposed so that we would just be dependent upon him. Have you guys had your weaknesses exposed? Yeah, me too. It's brought me to my knees and helped me to realize all the more that I cannot do this on my own and I need Jesus. He's allowed that to be exposed. But listen, this also means that God won't let us use our weakness as an excuse for not obeying. If God has called us, just like Abraham, the same type of call to step out in faith and accomplish these great many things, listen, then God has also prepared you. If he's called you, he's also prepared you, and he will give you everything that you need in the moment to run your race, to build that momentum, and to finish strong. And by the grace of God, it is time for us as his church, as the bride of Christ, to fulfill our destiny as we rely on Jesus, wholeheartedly surrender our strengths because they're not going to be any use. But in our weakness, we are made strong in Christ Jesus. You know, and I know that I've shared a little bit about my own struggles, that I do struggle. And if this maybe speaks to you because you have fallen away, maybe you have gone through a season of struggling and fear and failure and doubt, they seem to have overtaken you. I talked to a friend of mine that got into a relationship and this relationship kind of carried him away, and maybe that's you as well. Maybe sin has broken this communion, but tonight is an opportunity. Do not miss out. You can come find renewal, restoration, and the momentum that you need as you lay your weakness before the Lord and you step out in his strength tonight. Amen? Writer of Hebrews points to us again there in verse 9. That by faith, Abraham dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And even apart from the setbacks that Abraham must have experienced, he too continues. And here we see his obedience leads him now into this life of a pilgrim. This life of a pilgrim, like a traveler, we read, in a foreign land. You know, so often I get wrapped up when I'm looking to make a purchase. I get so caught up in these reviews and results that I can find online. Anybody out there on that same train? If I'm looking to buy something, it's just second nature. I'm on Amazon and I'm reading and researching all these reviews, you know, because I want to make the right, wise purchase, getting the best product for the best price. And when I get my new purchase, if it's not up to par and doesn't give me the results that I anticipated, hey, it goes right back, doesn't it? And then my own review tells the truth about this product. Well, all too often, my obedience to God, well, it doesn't always equate to the results that I'm looking for. And this review that we see here in Hebrews 11 of Abraham after obeying God, now he's living in tents. He's like a foreigner in this land of promise. I mean, it seems two stars at best, right? It's like, do I really want that? But listen, we need to remember that this isn't the best that it gets. That as Abraham dwelt in this land of promise, this was not the end. This was only part of the preparation process that God was taking Abraham and his family through. God isn't prepping us to be gypsies for the rest of our lives. God is preparing us. He's preparing you and I for heaven, for something far greater than what we can ever experience here in this life. Here on earth, he is preparing us for eternity. He's preparing us for a home in his presence. You know, as the author Randy Alcorn writes, that we live between Eden and the new earth, pulled towards what we once were and what we yet will be. And you know, as much as Abraham thought of his old hometown, or as many times as he pulled up his tent stakes, listen, he knew, he was confident that one day he would experience home in that city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. And you know what, really deep down, I hope we as the church realize this too. I hope we understand that too, that our real home is heaven, this new earth that is to come. You know, heaven's a real place. I love telling my kids because, you know, they're reading these Bible stories and reading these books and they're just filled with these questions about heaven. You know, thinking that it's some fantasy, and I'm just there to tell them, no, heaven is a real place where we will do things and be with each other and be just serving God. It is the most wondrous place that even words couldn't express how amazing our home will be. I love sharing that with my sons. And you know what? Just like my boys, the same with us. Just as the author of Ecclesiastes writes there in Ecclesiastes 3:11, God has placed that desire. He has placed eternity within our hearts. We've been created in the image of God with eternity planted there, planted within our hearts, longing for one day to be home, to be in his presence. And although we do not see, although we do not fully understand the context of eternity, there remains that yearning that's alive in our hearts that is yet to be fulfilled. That's what we're looking forward to. Putting it in context, the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, that our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. I love Paul's honest heart. He cuts right to the point, because no matter where we are at in this race that we run, no matter what our struggles are, or temptations that we're faced with, no matter how frustrating sometimes our Christian walks can be, Paul is saying, hey, this is only for a moment. This is only going to last just a short while, not very long, because God is desiring to produce something in us that's beautiful, this glory that will vastly outweigh anything that we might hold as value here in this life, and it will last forever. I love that. That is what God wants in our lives. He desires this eternal weight. And so these things that we go through in life, they're not just preparing us for these opportunities that God will reveal and unfold, to use these giftings that he's given us, to share the gospel here while we still have time, redeeming that time, to raise up our families and to be leaders of our home, to bear this fruit. No, he is also preparing us for eternity spent with him in his presence. So this tension exists, and its purpose is meant to drive us to God. You know, I know because I experienced this tension as well. You know, it's said that the hardest thing about our Christian walks is that it's daily. And daily, there arises moments that cause my flesh to become frustrated and cause my flesh to become weary. And I mean, even this sickness that swept through my house, I'm just like, Jesus, come quickly. But I know many of you have suffered a great deal. You felt that tension. You felt that pull. That's because God has placed this eternity within our hearts. And he's allowed us to experience that tension, not to push us away, but just like we talked about earlier, it's to bring us close. It's to cause us to long to be with him and to gain all of those things that he wants to and desires to provide for his children daily, to give us all the things we need for life in Christ Jesus, not to push us away. And now with this measure of faith that he's given, just as we close tonight, I want us to focus in on the Lord, to look to him now as he's called us to in his example. As he despised all else for the joy that was set before him, it's the same for us. That's what he desires that we would do. That we would cast all those things aside just with a desire to be with him, to see him, just like we did earlier in our time of worship. That we would just focus in and look at and focus in on Jesus, becoming part of this amazing story of grace that we are all a part of, this amazing story of redemption. Listen, he's written a story, and friends, he will finish the story. Let me pray for us. Lord, we thank you for the gift of your Son. Lord, under the banner of love, we rejoice that we are yours. Lord, you know every intimate detail of our lives. Lord, you know our weakness. You know our frame because you created us, and yet you still call us your own. We thank you. And Father, tonight as we have just another opportunity to come before you and to come into your presence and rejoice in your grace, Lord, tonight we lay aside our weights. Lord, we leave behind our distractions and Lord, we come to you and we ask, Lord, forgive us of our sins. Create in us a new heart and restore in us the joy of our salvation and give us strength to run. Lord, we ask that you would take our burdens and Lord, that we would just take your yoke upon us and we would learn from you and we would find the rest for our weary souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.